We're still in the midst of our study in Colossians this summer. And so if you have your Bibles, you can pull those out. There's a pew Bible in front of you, or as was just read from our bulletin, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29 is also there before you. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks that we can come here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we pray that you would remove all the hindrances and the barriers that might keep us from hearing your voice today. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand these words, hearts to receive them as the gift they are. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As you think about your Christian life and discipleship, what kind of life do you expect to live? There are some preachers, prominent preachers, most of these quotes come from pretty popular teachers of today. Some of our teachers would tell us that the life we ought to live is a life of happiness, a life of expectation, of receiving all of the things we ask for, a life that's really not difficult at all, a life that's stress-free. Let me read a few of those quotes for you. One says, "Keep your heart pure, strive for excellence, and prepare yourself, because it's your time for God's goodness, favor, and restoration." Another says, "Keep a good attitude and do the right thing, even when it's hard. When you do that, you are passing the test, and God promises you your happy moments are on their way. Whatever role you're in, Jesus is with you," says one, "and Jesus wants to make you a success." Another one says, "Cast those cares on Jesus and start living stress-free." Now, I don't know about you, but that picture of the Christian life is not something that I've found to be true. In fact, my expectations are different for my life as I live it according to God's call and commission. These would represent Christ. These would say to us that this is what God promises us, and this is the kind of life that God wants us to live. But if you take this kind of theology and put it up against the words of Jesus, let's say, like the words of Jesus I just read, there's a glaring dichotomy between the two. Here's what Jesus promised us in Matthew chapter 10. And I say promise us because though Jesus has gathered the 12 around him, as recorded in Matthew 10, as I read for us, this passage applies to all of those who are sent out by Jesus. And I want to suggest to you that all of those who are in Christ Jesus are his disciples and sent out by the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And so what does Jesus say to the disciples as he sends them out for his call and commission? Here are the words of Jesus. I'll remind us of them. "I am sending you out," says Jesus, "like sheep among wolves." Well, which is it? Sheep among wolves or stress-free living? Jesus says, "You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues." Is it really my time for God's goodness, favor, and restoration? "On my account," says Jesus, "you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you," I love these words. Can you imagine the disciples talking amongst each other? Now, did he say, "if they arrest us," or was that "when they arrest us"? Jesus wants to make us a success, or are we going to be arrested on his behalf? Then listen to these words. "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death." And then verse 22 kind of encompasses, I believe, Jesus' understanding for the kind of life a disciple will live in this world. Jesus says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me." Wow. Who's going to sign up for that? Here's a hard truth. You have, as a Christian disciple in Jesus. You've signed up for that. We haven't signed up to receive God's goodness and favor and restoration, though by His grace He may give us that. God is not in the market of making us happy or giving us lives that are stress-free or lives that find success at every turn. Though sometimes by God's grace, God does give us these things, Jesus certainly did not expect that kind of life for us, but a life of hatred because of Him. Now you might be thinking this morning, well, that doesn't apply to me. I mean, I just come and sit in the pew. I'm not trained and ordained. This is God's message for the apostles. This is for missionaries. This is for ministers. This is for those who are going out into the world and proclaiming the life and death and gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not for me. Well, is that true? Mike Foss, his brother Don, died this past week. Mike is a Lutheran pastor and a child, a boy of this congregation. Maybe, do any of you remember the Foss family? Some of you might remember the Foss family. Mike wrote a book called Power Surge, and he said some pretty profound things, one of which is this. Discipleship, says Mike, is an old treasure that those of us who have been trained for the kingdom of heaven, who does he mean? He's talking about pastors here predominantly, those who are trained theologically, those who are trained to serve the church. He says, discipleship is an old treasure that those of us who have been trained for the kingdom of heaven, pastors namely, we need to pull out, dust off, and listen to this, commend to the members of our congregations. Mike was here last night to worship with us. And this is exactly his heart. That as Jesus talks about sending out the apostles, this may be a specialized group here in this context, but we are all the disciples of Christ sent out. Mike continues by saying this, discipleship is about following in the way of Jesus Christ. It is no accident that the earliest disciples were called people of the way long before they were first called Christians. And what's the way of Jesus Christ? It's the way of death. It's the way of the cross. Jesus said, bear your cross. Pick up your cross. Carry your cross and follow me. He concludes by saying, discipleship for all believers, all followers, is about individual Christians and the church as a community of Christians living in mission. Wow. What profound words. What a great reminder from another pastor about our great commission. And our great commission, our lives of discipleship, proclaiming the gospel, always requires sacrifice. The life of a Christian is the life of sacrifice. Jesus said it very clearly. You will be hated because of me. We're in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24. The apostle Paul is going to do something that he rarely does. He's going to give an autobiography as such. He's talking about himself and the cost that he pays, the sacrifice he is making for the church. And as we hear Paul's words reminding this church at Colossae for the kind of sacrifice he is making for them, we too then hear those words for ourselves today as Christian disciples. Verse 24, as Laura read it for us, Paul says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Let me shorten that in summary. Paul is saying, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul is suffering for the church. And Paul is not disappointed in this suffering. Paul is not depressed in this suffering. Paul rejoices in this suffering. He says, it is with joy I suffer for you, the body of Christ, the church of God. Paul's attitude is for them. And there is a cost to discipleship. A great Lutheran pastor and martyr during the war, World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he says, discipleship costs us everything, our very lives. This is what Paul is getting at. And I don't know what kind of suffering you will go through or have already gone through for Jesus, but I know you will. Maybe it's rejection. Maybe as you proclaim your faith, people ostracize you and put you at arm's length. Maybe it's persecution in one form or another. But if you follow Jesus as his disciple, you can expect, you should expect, we ought not be surprised when we are suffering for his church. Number two, Paul continues, verse 25. We could say, not only that, but I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Paul not only suffers and has joy in doing so, but sees himself as one who has been lifted up to be laid down. Let me say that again. I think this is an important concept in the life of Christ. Paul has been lifted up. He has been commissioned. He has been set apart. We too have been lifted up. We have been commissioned. We have been anointed. We have been set apart. But we have been set apart or lifted up to be laid down. That's the life Jesus led. Jesus says, no greater love has anyone for a friend, a brother, a family member than to what? Lay down their life for their friend. That's the kind of life Jesus lived, lifted up to be laid down. One of my favorite stories of all of Scripture is the remembrance of Jesus walking into that upper room with the disciples sitting at table. And he grabs a cloth, he dips it in water, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. This is unheard of in the day and age of Jesus, that a master, one who is higher, would wash the feet of the servants. Because unlike the Pacific Northwest, in the time of Jesus, they wore sandals without socks. And their feet were dirty. And as Jesus kneels, his disciple Peter, and Peter is the guy who says something that everybody else is thinking. He says, you won't wash my feet. No, may it never be. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you will not be saved. You will not receive salvation. You will not be clean. And he washes the feet of Peter. This is the kind of service that Paul has learned and is using as he ministers to the church of Christ. I want you to do something this morning. It might make you a little uncomfortable, but that's okay. Turn and look to the person next to you and look at them in the eye. Go ahead, you can do that. I'm giving you permission. Look at the person next to you, on your left, on your right. Dare I say it? You could even turn around and freak the people out behind you. What are they doing? They're turning around in church. But look at these people. As you look them in the eye, be reminded that God is calling you. He is commissioning you to serve them. There is no higher calling than to serve each other, to love each other with the heart and service of Christ. We serve the church, and the church is us, and so we serve one another. Paul says, I suffer for you, the church. I serve you, the church. And then in verse 26 through 27, he reminds us of the pinnacle of our faith. Paul is soon going to say that he proclaims or makes proclamation for the church. But what is he proclaiming? Well, look at verses 26 and 27. Paul doesn't leave it in mystery anymore. In fact, he says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. This is the mystery of the Messiah. This is the mystery of God's working with his people. This is the mystery of salvation. But it's not a mystery anymore, says Paul. It is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And what is this mystery? Paul says, just so we're all on the same page, just so I'm being perfectly clear, just so we are all informed and moving in the same direction, this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. Especially for these, this predominantly Gentile church, for them to hear, and Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. For this Gentile audience to hear from this Jew, Paul, that they, right now, in them, is the Messiah, the hope of glory. Wow, this would be shocking and astounding. They would respond by saying, for me? For me? And so Paul says in verse 28 then, he, this Jesus, this Messiah, this Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This too is who we proclaim. You see, there's a purpose in our suffering. There's a purpose in our serving. And that purpose is to make proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's really clear that it is all about Jesus. It's really clear for us that we are to proclaim, each and every one of us, not just the missionaries, not just those who are sent overseas, not just those who are trained and ordained, but every single follower of Christ proclaims. Now you might be thinking to yourself, I have no clue. What do I know? I know John 3:16. That's it. That's the only scripture I've memorized. But guess what, friends? That's enough. If you simply take that message of John 3:16 and proclaimed it to your neighbors and your friends, the person in the grocery store that's checking you out, let's be clear. If we simply say, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only beloved son, that he might die, that he might die on a cross, that he might be raised to new life, that you might be saved. Maybe we just talk about our own personal witness. This is who Jesus is in my life. This is what I've found Jesus to do for me. That's what it means to proclaim. We stand up as witnesses for Christ. God's commission, God's call is for all Christians, and it always requires sacrifice. Paul says he suffers. Paul says he serves. Paul says he proclaims. And lastly, Paul says in verse 29, to this end, he says, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Do you have somebody on your side? Do you have somebody who's got your back? I say you do. And they're sitting right next to you, in front of you, behind you. When Paul says, I strenuously contend, he means that he is feverishly laboring for them. And I think about the beach trip today. Pastor Corey, Jenny Page, Jeff and Heidi Daigle, Kaylin Lesser, Ben Barr, Those are the leaders who are going on the beach trip this week. And inevitably, when they return, Pastor Corey, it's almost a guarantee, will hear from one of us, "Well, Pastor, how was your vacation?" Don't do that, please. Don't do that. I've been on many retreats with high school students. It's not a vacation. They will, this week, strenuously contend with all the energy. They're going to need it. With all the energy Christ so powerfully works in them. And I'm personally thankful for this because my son Ezekiel is going on that trip. And to think that these volunteers mostly have taken a week of their personal vacation to teach my son about who Christ is such a gift. To know that they will labor, they will grind it out this week for the sake of Jesus. They will give blood and sweat and yes, even tears that he might know Christ. Friends, this is the life to which we are called. This is the life to which Jesus sends us. This is the life that we expect to live, all for the sake of the gospel. Amen. Please stand now then as we sing together our hymn.